Romans chapter number 11, verse number 36. For of him, I mean, what a glorious verse of scripture. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we bow before you and we think upon, Father, just the one verse of scripture that is before us, it is a culmination certainly of many verses that have gone before, but it could stand alone by itself if it needed to. Everything is from you, to you, through you. To you belongs all glory. What a wonderful thought this morning that we have before us. How thankful we are to know something of this, something of what this verse means, something of what this verse means to us, something of what this verse means in the world around us. What a wonderful thing it is to be captivated by it this morning, to be enraptured by it, to glorify you even in it. We pray that you'd be with us, speak unto us through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So you can tell I've been spending some time thinking about this verse. I mean, I may be more excited about it than you are if you haven't been looking at it throughout the week. But, you know, we've been talking about the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. Talked about who's known the mind of the Lord, who's been his counselor, who's given first to him that he's going to have to repay. I owe you something for that. Who's going to counsel the Lord and say, Lord, I think you ought to do it this way. Even knowing the mind of the Lord. We talked about that somewhat, you know, this morning, about understanding something, you know, of what a particular thought means, but being able to enter into the realm and the depths of it in its completeness, in its fullness, in its totality, you know, it's beyond us because God is beyond us. His thoughts, his ways higher than our own. And thinking about that, and think about this, you know, we're limited, aren't we? You know, we're limited by our strength, we're limited by our knowledge, we're limited by so many things. We're limited by time. We were working some yesterday and we had to have some things done by a certain time, didn't happen. And so we had to wait until that thing that we had to be done by was over, and then we came back to work some more and got somewhat of where we wanted to get, but still didn't completely finish doing some things that we were working on. We are so limited. God is not limited in any way like we are. We can only do so much. We are finite. I'm not sure if you've spent much time thinking about it. I know you know something of what that word means, but if you've spent much time thinking about that, that word finite means that we are subject to limitations, to put it, you know, another way. We are restricted by, you know, space, by time. We're definable. You know, we're not infinite. We're finite. We don't pronounce it infinite, do we? But we are finite. God is infinite. We cannot do all things. We do not have all power. We do not have all authority. We do not possess all wisdom and strength. We can't cause all things to work together for our good. But God is infinite. And if you think about that word infinite, it really means without limits. It means unbounded. It means boundless. It means not restricted, if we're going to use some of the definition from finite, not restricted by space or time. There is no beginning point. There is no ending point. His existence does not have a starting point or an ending place. There is no inception. There is no termination of his person. He is infinite in presence. Omnipresent, right? We're not infinite in presence, are we? We can only be at one place at a time. I mean, advances in technology have allowed me to be standing here and talk to you on telephone and even have a, I mean, think about even what... I mean, how long has the FaceTime, or I'm not sure what Android calls it, I mean, how long has that been out? you're probably the best person to answer that, one of you two men there. The one behind you, Steve's actually in the technology field. So I can remember whenever I was doing something different than I'm doing now, I was actually working on a golf course. I worked outside and inside, you know, went out and mowed the fairways and the greens, came back in, worked the golf shop, you know, and even went back and cooked hamburgers, and Rick knows something about that because he was there too. Even built golf clubs. Sometimes we even forgot to put the glue, you know, on there. No, that's another story. We can talk about that later. It's epoxy, actually. But anyway, we are finite. God is infinite in his presence. He is omnipresent. His perfections, think about his perfections, they're not limited. God is utterly, totally, completely righteous, completely perfect. There is no spot. There is no flaw in anything about him. His power, I mean, you think about his power being infinite. There is no limitation to God's power. Who's going to tell him, you can't do that? Who's going to stop him? None. His knowledge, infinite. I mean, we've been speaking about some of these things. Maybe we haven't put them in exactly those terms, but we've been speaking about these things. His knowledge is infinite. He knows all things. He's all-powerful. And so when you think about that in terms of, you know, this 36th verse of Scripture, for of him and through him and to him are all things. I mean, there's no limitation to what is of him. There's no limitation to what is through him. There's no limitation to what is to. In all of those aspects, there is no limitation with God. You know, one of my favorite passages, and I guess it's kind of like the grandparent said one time when he was asked, you know, which one of your grandchildren is your favorite? He says, whichever one's in my lap at that time. You know, so we can say that about a lot of passages, can't we? But this one, truly, I mean, this is one that I frequently quote to my children, because it is something that I, in light of Romans 11:36, in light of who God is, and in light of there being no limitation with God, then truly Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are something that I can stake my claim, you know, upon, that I can put all of my hope and trust in. You probably know the passage, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not. Don't lean upon your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. And there's a way ahead of me, and God knows all things, and God can clear that path. God can let there remain to be an impediment in that path so that I can learn to trust him more. There is nothing that can happen upon that path that is beyond God, so I can trust him with all my heart. I don't have to lean on my own understanding. I don't have to say, well, that's a good thought, but let me think about this a little bit and let me consider it and see what I can come up with. No. I don't have to lean on my understanding. I can lean upon him completely and utterly, acknowledging him, saying, Lord, lead me. Lord, guide me. Lord, direct my steps. Lord, keep my feet. You know, let them be like, you know, to use the old King James, you know, let my feet be like hinds feet. Have you ever seen some of those mountain goats and how they can climb on things that you're just like, there's not even a ledge there? You know, I mean, they haven't developed a pair of tennis shoes, you know, that will do that. You know, it's just amazing. I mean, you've even seen those pictures and you think that was Photoshopped where these goats are up in trees. I mean, they're standing on tree limbs. You're like, that's incredible. And they really do that. It's really kind of funny to look at, but you know, make my feet like that. Let my steps be sure-footed. Don't, to go back to one of my favorite books outside of the Scripture, to Pilgrim's Progress, you know, help me to see the steps that have been set there for, you know, pilgrims on their journey so that I don't fall into the slough of despond. You know, let me find those steps that have been put there for me. You know, so you understand, I mean, what we're talking about when we talk about this. All things are of him. We can't fully comprehend that. But I can understand when I look at this verse of Scripture and I go back and compare it to what Paul said, even in our study in Romans 8:28, about all things working together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You know, I look at that, all things are of him. So here's all these things in my life, all these things that have transpired, all these things, you know, that have happened. He's bringing about these things. Can I make mistakes? Sure. Could I make them if God says I'm not going to let him make that mistake? No. So all things are of him. I can't charge him with my folly, but if I persist in a certain thing, the Lord may allow me to go that direction. If I fail to trust the Lord with all my heart, if I lean upon my own understanding, if in all my ways I don't acknowledge him and I don't seek for him to direct my path, I may find myself, you know, in a place that I ought not to be. And the Lord may allow me, you know, to be in that place. He could keep me from it, sure. But he may allow me to be in that place to teach me, look, you need to be leaning upon me. You need to be trusting in me. You need to be looking at me, looking into me, because look where you are. You know, look where you are in going your way. Look where you are in doing what you think is right. So all things of him. We cannot fully comprehend that. But thanks be to God, we've been given the gift of faith. I mean, there's a lot of things we can't fully comprehend. But God's given us this gift of faith to trust and to believe and to know some things about him, to know that he's utterly and completely, you know, in control. So what a precious gift faith is, so that we understand that everything. I mean, how many people would read this verse of Scripture and say, that's not possible? I see too many inconsistencies. I see too many things in this world that could not be so. It's so. Just because you can't understand it doesn't mean that it's not so. Someone might come to me and say, well, you believe there's a God? I say, yeah, I do. Well, I don't. Well, just because you don't believe there's a God doesn't mean there's not one. Just any more than because I believe there, you know, there is one, that there, you know, has to be in one sense as far as the philosophers are concerned. But just because they don't believe that there's a God doesn't mean there's not one. But thanks be to God for this gift of faith that he's given us, that we truly can know, that we truly believe and know. We are assured. I mean, it's something beyond our physical sight. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. You know, we walk by faith and not by sight. So the Lord's given this unto us. I mean, we've never seen him. We've never handled him. Our hands have not touched him. We didn't witness the cross. And yet we believe upon it as if we were there. There are people that were there that didn't believe. But what a wonderful thing this gift of faith is. But thinking about all of these things in him, of him, through him, you know, being all things, all glory being his, you know, forever, all things being to him for his glory. Someone possessing that sort of power, someone possessing that sort of authority, someone possessing that sort of ability and presence and all these things that we've talked about, that would be fearful, wouldn't it, if it were not for this one reality: God is holy. And all that he is holy. We sang that hymn number 51, The Secret Place, and in that chorus about that place where angels cry, what are they crying? Holy, holy, holy is what they're crying. So here, this reality of God being holy, I mean, his power is a holy and righteous power. His love is a holy and righteous love. It's not this favoritism. He doesn't show favor in that way. But he's holy. Isaiah 6:3 says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Just because some people can't see it or refuse to see it doesn't mean that it's not there. But of him are all things. Is it not wonderful to know that since all is of him, that he is holy? That's wonderful to know, isn't it? Nothing is decreed by him that is not consistent with his holiness. What does man say about power? Absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? God has No man's ever had absolute power. Let's just establish that. I mean, Napoleon, doesn't matter who, that's ever lived, whatever leader, whatever, military, might there's been, has not had all power. There have been, things, countries that have, and dynasties that have reigned for a long period of time, conquered much, but they've not had absolute power. But the statement still men make, absolute power corrupts, absolutely. God has absolute power. He's holy. He is incorruptible. Not so with God. He is not corruptible. He is incorruptible. He will always do what is right. Remember, I told you the story about the missionary who was in a certain place and someone there, their wife had passed away, and the Lord just impressed upon him to go speak this to this man. God is too right to do any wrong. That's a reality. God's holy. He's too right to do any wrong. We have no need to fear his might or his power. If that were not so, if God were not holy, then we would have need to fear. Stephen Charnock said, the holiness of God is his glory and crown. It is, isn't it? It's his glory and crown. Holiness is the blessedness of his nature. Holiness renders him glorious in himself and glorious to his creatures. He is glorious unto us in his holiness. In his holiness. What does that mean? Whole. It means entire. It means perfect. It means complete. It means set apart. We can only be called holy ourselves to the degree that we're conformed into his image. Our lives being regulated by his precepts. You think about the Spirit given unto us, who is holy, sanctifying us. When you think about that, God is holy, and he's sent his Holy Spirit to abide within us, to show us and teach us the things of Christ, sanctifying us, conforming us into his image, making us holy. He is holy. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. How many times have we been in difficult situations and we've come and we've brought these things before our Heavenly Father, and our spirits have been revived. Because here he is who is holy. Here he is who is all-powerful. He is infinite. He is all-knowing. There's no limitation to him. And I'm bringing these things before him, knowing that he will do what is right. We're called to do whatever we do in word or deed to God's glory. God always does what is consistent with his character and his nature, which is holy. And that's what we're called to do. I was in Home Depot yesterday looking for something, looking for someone to help me find something. Those are two difficult things, aren't they? Not impossible things, but they're difficult things. And so difficult that there was an older woman. She was just trying to fix her coffee table, and she needed help finding a particular screw. She was confused enough, Brother Steve, that she had a machine screw and she was looking at wood screws. And I'm like, that's not the same kind of screw. She asked me for help. And so afterwards, after I found the screw that she needed and found the nuts that she needed to go on, and she was like, thank you so much. I'm so appreciative that you stopped. She said, your parents, thank your parents for me, because they raised someone that would actually help me, And I said, Scripture says that we are to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. That's what God's called us unto. That's part of his holy character, calling us to do that thing. I mean, if we would do that, would we have difficulties with each other? I mean, if we lived in the completeness of that all the time, would we ever wrong one another? No. We wouldn't. So, He's always consistent with his nature of holiness. You think about his love. How people can think about the love of God and they can take that thought and they can say, God is love. And the scripture does say that God is love. But they can take that thought and they can begin to extrapolate from that with their own, you know, wisdom and say to themselves, well, God being love, he will not cast anyone in hell. He's too loving to do that. His nature is love. He cannot do that. Well, before that, God is holy. His love corresponds to his holiness. And he cannot sweep sin under the rug. He cannot overlook sin. It must be punished. Justice must be carried out. And it will be. And it either has been upon Christ or it will be upon you. One of the two. But he is love, yes, but that love is a love that is consistent with his character, which is holy also. His wrath is holy. No one will find themselves in hell who did not deserve to be there. I mean, you think about judges that we have. Andrew has jury duty for the first time Monday. And so he may or may not experience something of what, you know, that's like to have to serve on a jury. You know, we don't know, what may happen there. But it'll be his first experience, you know, in a courtroom, for which I'm thankful. You know, he hasn't had an opportunity to be there, you know, on the receiving end of the judge saying, you know, you did this and you shouldn't have done that and this is going to happen to you, you know, now. But you can imagine, you know, the judges that we have. I mean, how many of them are holy? How many of them are infallible? You know, how many of them are all-knowing? You know, there's none except this one, except God whose name is holy. They are corruptible. You know, they can be bought off. They can be paid off. Not God. You think about Exodus 15:11 out of the Song of Moses. They sing, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? There's none like him. None like him. As the idea that justification is by faith alone, on the merits of Christ alone, is so central to the gospel, this also, so too, is a proper understanding of the holiness of God. It's central to our thoughts upon things like justification. He's just. He remains just, the scripture says, justifying the ungodly. How can he remain just and justify the ungodly? Only because of Christ. Only because of Christ. All things God does in and through are consistent with this holiness. His power, his might, no abuse of power. I mean, how many men have power and they abuse, you know, that power? His power is consistent with his holiness. Revelation 15:4 again says, for thou only art holy. So all his attributes, all that he does, consistent. All this power, all this authority, all this wisdom, all this knowledge, all consistent with his holiness. All that I have had or will have, all that has befallen me or will befall me, all that has come to me through God who is holy. It's all come to me through God who is holy. It's through him working all together for my good. You know, the fact that I'm drawing breath this morning, a divine mercy. I've got a friend, his brother, you know, is in ICU today. He's had a heart attack, doesn't even know it, because he had COVID and he was intubated. You know, and so, you know, when he wakes up, you know, at some point, you know, he'll find out you had a heart attack and we had to put some stents in. The fact that we're drawing breath this morning, an act of divine mercy. God owes me nothing. God owes me nothing. I owe him everything. And all that I am to do, you know, is for his glory. It belongs to him. We see that in our text, don't we? I mean, as Paul begins to think upon these things and put them in these terms, for of him, through him, and to him are all things, He ends by saying, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So be it. Be it so. It is so. It is so. Let it be so. That all things of him, through him, to him. I know what he does in my life is going to be right. It's going to be just. It's going to be correct. It's going to be best for me. I may not understand it now, things that have happened. When I get to heaven, I'll be able to say, there could not have been a better way. God could have not have done a better thing at that time in my life. That's exactly what I needed. It's the wisdom, you know, was far beyond me, but I can see some things now that I couldn't see before. Isaiah 40, 21 through 31 says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. I can't read grasshoppers without thinking about what in Scripture? Anybody? No? What did you say, sister? You said something else. Did I hear you say something? No, you didn't. Okay. You said something under your breath. Maybe you don't want to say out loud. Okay. We are as grasshoppers in their sight. Where does that come from? There's giants in the land, right? There are giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. It was only Joshua and Caleb that said, they're bred for us. Now God's going to give them into our hands. You know, same sort of thing, David walking out and meeting Goliath. But you want to think about grasshoppers in somebody's sight. I don't even know if you want to call it. We might as well say ant. If you want to think about something smaller than that, what's the smallest creature? I really don't even know. Girls, what's the smallest creature? Maybe some of your stuff you're doing in school right now. I'm sure there's something smaller than the flea. Pretty small. A chigger? We know about chiggers around here. That's not something everybody knows about. I may have told some of you I had great fun when we had a salesperson that came from Chicago here to tell him about chiggers and how they burrow in the skin, and it just unnerved him because he didn't know what that was like, what that looked like, what that would be like to have happen to him. But we know something of those, something so small. And when I was a kid, I could see those. I can't see them anymore. I could see them crawling around on my skin. Maybe they were bigger ones, but I don't know. But anyway, talk about he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. He that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain. The only curtain that I usually draw daily, is going to be the shower curtain, We put these nice, fancy, frameless glass doors in for people for their showers. Mine just got a regular, shower curtain. And I'm fine with that. I'm not complaining. But I draw, and that is nothing. Is it? It's so light, right? You just zip it right across the shower rod. And we're talking about here, him stretching out the heavens as a curtain. That's nothing for God. The heavens that we haven't even seen the end of. The Hubble Space Telescope goes out there and sends back images that are just incredible. And that's just an image. Someone I was speaking with recently, went to Glacier National Park. Never been there, seen pictures. But they were just still in awe, after their trip of what that looked like to actually see it. Can you imagine being there where the Hubble Space Telescope is and seeing those things, for yourself? He spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. This is nothing. You think about Pharaoh's army coming into the Red Sea and being covered up. That sort of language is used in the Old Testament. God just blowing, and those waters coming back over the top of them, and horse and rider overthrown in the sea. Verse 25 says, "To whom then, seeing these things?" Well, we don't understand the totality of that, but we're told here. To whom then will you liken me? There's no comparison. Who are you going to compare God to? Or who shall be, his equal. Who shall be his equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names. You know, people buy stars, and they name them, right? I mean, they buy a little piece of paper, and that's my star, you know, up there. Well, guess what? They probably misnamed it. God has them all called, you know, by name. He bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. Incomparable. We can't even conceive the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. I mean, we were putting up some trim yesterday around a mirror. And I asked the man, you know, before we ever arrived there yesterday morning at the hardware store, I said, this is what I'm doing. What's going to be the best thing for this? Hands me this tube. This will be the best thing. Didn't work. I don't even think it thought about working, to be honest with you. So back in the car we go, off to a different store. And this time I'm reading. You know, in fact, Teresa was reading on the internet, and she's like, well, this is what this says, this was that. And one of the things was epoxy. That didn't work. But we did find some stuff. It wasn't as instant as we wanted to. We were standing there holding the thing, you know, for a long time before we finally got to put a piece of tape on it and walk away from it, you know. But, you know, how small a thing is that? You know, I can't even glue a piece of wood to something like I want to, you know. And it may not be because, you know, I've cut the wood. I have it exactly the way that I want it to. I know it's going to fit. It's going to go right where I want it to go. But there's this limitation, the products that men have made that they say this will work on anything. I mean, you put this on there, you know, and it's never coming off. I never could get it to hold, you know. I mean, you think about God's out keeping the earth in orbit, you know. And the sun, you know, and being where it is in space and it not failing. And that just being, I was reading something yesterday, I think it was, about Theodore Roosevelt. I can't remember the friend of his, what his name was. But they would go out and they would look into the sky and they would find some certain place, I can't remember what it was, that they found. And they knew that there were just billions, you know, of suns greater. And after they spent enough time out there in the evening looking at that, they said to themselves, well, I think it's time to go, but I think we're small enough in our sight, you know, now. I mean, you think about that. He has all of these things. He not one faileth. I mean, if men talk about the sun. You know, one day it's in the earth and seasons and global warming and all these things. Do you worry about that? I don't worry about that. I don't give it, you know, a second thought, to be honest with you. I know it's got the younger generation just in turmoil. But I know what God's word says. That sun, moon, seed time harvest, seasons, they're not going to fail. Yeah, how can I rest at night? And not be like Chicken Little and think that the sky is going to fall, you know? It's because of this. It's because of who God is. It's because of who he is. What sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? We get tired. I think I've only fainted once in my life. Have I fainted more than once? I think it was just the once. She thought about getting in front of me as I was going over. Then she's like, nah. It wasn't that she didn't care that I fell. She was just like, he's going to cause more damage to me than he is going to himself, you know. So that's happened to me one time. But that doesn't happen with God. He doesn't grow faint. He doesn't grow weary. You know, he doesn't get weak. That doesn't happen. Who are we going to compare to him? Who do we know that doesn't get weak? Who do we know that doesn't get weary? I mean, take the Olympian. I remember we went up there to Colorado, and there was an Olympic complex up there, and I think, was it Mark Spitz? I mean, he was one of the swimmers at the time that we went, and they showed how many, like, I wouldn't want to eat one of these, but how many McDonald's hamburgers, you know, that he would eat in a given day. Do you happen to remember? Andrew? No? Anybody? You weren't there with us, were you? It might have been Randall. But it was just this, I mean, it was this mound, you know. 18,000 calories, yeah. I mean, it's just incredible, you know. But God's not like that. That man can eat all of that, and he will deplete his energy. That man is a champion swimmer, but he cannot continue swimming laps without end. I mean, the mightiest, whoever that might be, you know, whoever that might be, they're going to get weak. I mean, you think about, I had a friend of mine sent me something just this morning talking about he who keeps us never slumbers. Never slumbers. You know, that was a great comfort to me as a kid, because I would go to sleep at night and wonder, you know, what might get me. Well, it was a great comfort to know that God was still awake, you know, that God doesn't sleep, that God is, and there's nothing that escapes his attention. Who are we going to compare to him? And that's what we're told next. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. But then goes on to say, even the youths, I mean, the young people among us, y'all can arm wrestle Andrew if you want to. I'm not going to. I know he's stronger than I am. You know, I don't have to wonder about that. But even the youth shall get faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, physically, we've seen some things like that, haven't we, in Scripture? Men who made, you know, a three-day journey, you know, in a day. In Scripture, that went in the strength of a meal to do things like that, or right out of a fish's belly, you know, and run to Nineveh. You know, we've seen things of that nature, but you think about your spiritual walk and your spiritual life. Yeah, I've gotten pretty weary there too, but the Lord's renewed that strength. With some of these things that we're talking about here, Ethan, you know, it's beholding the glory of his greatness, his might, his wisdom, his power. All things are his. And if God be for us, anybody, who can be against us? I mean, you think about this might, you think about this power, you think about this wisdom, you think about this greatness. And if God be for us, who? Who possibly? Is the devil a foe? Absolutely. Is he greater than me? Sure. He's not greater than God, though. Devil's God's devil, you know, as far as that goes. I mean, we see that with what we were talking about, that we had that pre-information in Job's circumstances that Job didn't have. We knew what was going on, you know, in Job's life. I'll repeat the verse that I read to you last week. Be still and know that I am God. I mean, knowing that he is who he is. I mean, it's just like I was talking about being young and being scared of the dark. I can remember even walking out here, you know, being scared of the dark. You know, and the stories that my elders would tell me about things out in the woods out here, and the things that I even heard out there, made me fearful. Heard things out there screaming and sounding like a woman that was in trouble, you know. Now that's unnerving, you know. I mean, it's one thing to walk around and wonder if you're going to step on a snake. It's another thing to hear a noise like that in the middle of the night. Be still and know that I'm God. I read a missionary story to the kids once. This child was lost in the jungle. And I think, and you girls may have to remind me, it was a panther, wasn't it? I think so. And I don't know if you know anything about a panther and how they stalk their prey. They will begin in a large circle, and they would tighten that circle, and tighten that circle, and tighten that circle. And the child knew that, and he knew that he was being tracked. He knew that a panther was circling. He knew that circle was growing tighter. And when the panther came, he finally just sat down beside a tree. You know, it's almost like, if it's going to get me, it's going to get me. But he also knew the Lord. The panther comes up. It's, you know, people would hear something like this and say, there's no way. Well, guess what? God's greater than you. You know, you say there's no way. God's greater than you are. The panther comes up and lays its head in the child's lap. You know, it's just, this is the kind of God that we serve. If God be for us, who can be against us? What can be against us? Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. I mean, that's the end of this verse. To whom be glory forever. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. He's with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And then there's that word, Selah. I mean, rest in that. All things are of him, through him, and to him. He is God. We are not. His ways and thoughts far above our own. He alone is all-knowing, all-wise. He is full of compassion and tender mercy towards his children. He works all things together for their good. Rest in that. You know, when Israel entered into the promised land, which, by the way, is not heaven. That is not a depiction of heaven. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be any giants there that we have to fight. But just a foretaste. So, the land flowing with milk and honey. When Israel entered into that promised land, there were giants there. There were sons of Anak there. And Caleb takes on three of them. And there was a mountain that there was an abundance of them upon, it seemed. And he asked Joshua, he said, can I have that mountain? I mean, what is that? Is that Caleb's strength? No. I mean, this is the strength that he has in the Lord. This is Caleb and Joshua saying, they're bread for us. And the spies came back and said, yes, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but we're grasshoppers in their sight. But here, this is you know, fast forward, and we have, you know, Joshua and Caleb in the land. But as we read about them, you know, we come upon places like that with the spies that went in. And it says in Numbers 13:33, there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Well, guess what? They're grasshoppers in God's sight, you know, and God's for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? I can remember that one right there when we were younger, you know, going and telling some people that would pick on him. You know what? If you don't leave me alone, I'm going to go get my big brother. You know, I don't know if you remember saying that or not, but I remember you saying that. I'm thinking, oh, he's probably got a big brother too. You know, what are you dragging me into here? You know, but guess what? God's for us. If God's for us, who can be against us? What? Why should we fear? All things of him, through him, to him. Why should we worry? Why should we be afraid? What right do we have to worry? What right do we have to be afraid? God being who he is, and God being who he is and telling us and revealing unto us who he is. Who are we to fear? You know, God left those giants there. And we may be in for greater difficulty in our latter years than we were in our former years. I don't know. But nothing's too difficult for God. He can, even the gray hairs, I've got a lot of them. He continues to carry us. Nothing is too difficult for God. And that statement wouldn't mean much unto us except that we know that he's for us. But in knowing that he's for us, nothing's too difficult for him. Again, you know, why should we be afraid? Remember Caleb said in Numbers 13:30, he stilled the people. Here, you know, the spies come back. They're all concerned. They say, yes, it is the land that God said it was, but there's these giants there. There's no way we can take them. We're not going to be able to go in there. Somebody elect a leader. Let's go back to Egypt. That's where they were. And Caleb stills the people before Moses and says, let us go up at once. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome. Had God not shown them? Sure. You think about Jericho? marching around the city, blowing a trumpet, and the walls falling down. A city that had never been taken, a city that had never been defeated. Yet they were afraid inside. I mean, Rahab told the spies, said, their hearts tremble. They're melted within them. They've heard what your God has done, and they're afraid. I've heard what your God has done too, and I want in on this thing. I want to be among your number. If I spare your life, will you spare mine? I know you're going to take the city. I know God's going to give it to you. Yeah, those giants could have been removed. There wasn't anything about time or space or strength or power or authority that would have kept God from removing them. But it was through these things that he would shape and fashion his people. You would think after all they saw in Egypt, all they saw in the wilderness, that they would have gotten to the promised land and they would have had the same attitude. They would have had the same response. They would have the same answer as Caleb and Joshua. But they didn't. And so goes the man of the flesh, right? Well, there were no giants in Israel. There were giants, you know, and that wasn't by chance, was it? You know, here's all these giants in the promised land, but there were no giants to go toe-to-toe, you know, among the children of Israel. There were no people of giant stature to meet those men and say, you know what, you're nothing. You know, I can take you. No, they were small in number. You know, they were small in stature compared to the giants. But there was a giant. There is a giant in Israel. If God be for us, who can be against us, right? You remember Joshua in Joshua chapter 5, verse number 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And he said, no, neither. But as captain of the Lord of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell upon his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, the same thing that Moses heard at the burning bush, right? Loose thy shoe from off of thy foot, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. God's for us, yes, but God's for God and his purposes that are holy and righteous and true. I mean, it's like Brother Johnny stood here before and preached to us. There's three wills in the universe. There's man's will, there's Satan's will, and there's God's will. God's will is the one that will always be done. Satan's will sometimes may line up. He wanted to get after Job, but he couldn't. There was a hedge about him. But there came a time when Satan's will to get at Job, God says, okay, I'm going to let you, but you can only go this far. Of him, through him, to him are all things. So what an incredible peace there is knowing these things that we see here in Romans 11:36. You know, fate and chance are not realities. All things are of him, through him, to him. There is no might, no power, no authority greater. There is God. He stands alone. There's none to be compared unto him, and he is for us. 1 Chronicles 29:11-12 say, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. This is the God we serve. I mean, you think about station in life. You think about, I mean, you've got these kids that have been born into, you know, royalty. And people that have titles and all those. I mean, what greater station could you have than to be a child of God? I mean, what greater position could you possess than to be a child of God? How much richer could you be than to be a recipient of the mercy of God? I mean, both, here that we've looked at the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. These riches are ours. The riches that are ours in Christ. How much richer could you be? Would you want to exchange those things for the things of this world? No. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I mean, we were talking about this briefly this morning, but we can even say, for me to live is Christ, and what? To die is gain. I mean, for you, even death is gain. As the hymn writer says, what more can he say than to you he hath said? How deep the Father's love for us, to be sure. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. Death is no longer a robber. The wages of sin is death. Death is no longer going to rob me of life. No, life eternal is mine. Death is but a door. Actually, death has become what? For me to live as Christ and for me to die? Death has become, isn't that interesting to think about? Death is gain. I mean, the world doesn't think of death in that way. Death is loss of everything. Death for them will be, they don't think about this, but will be separation from, you know, the mercies of God that they know now. But for you as a believer, death is gain. Otherwise, we wouldn't read in Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's a precious thing in God's sight. It's a precious thing for us to die in his sight, being in Christ. It's a precious thing. Christ has made the worst thing a precious thing. Christ has made the worst thing gain for us. Of him are all things. Through him are all things. To him are all things. Saved from our sins. Spared a devil's hell. Rescued from judgment. That's God's strength. That's God's power. That's God's might. And if you don't know him this morning, call upon him. He's able to save you. If you don't know of these things that I'm talking about this morning, look unto him. He's able to save you. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. All things of him, through him, to him. All things lead to him. All the glory belongs to him. Every man will give an answer before him. Every knee will bow before him. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, to whom be the glory forever. Lastly, Revelation 21, verse number 5 through verse 7 says, And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. That's why I'm reading this. There's that phrase, right? All things, in him, through him, to him. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You know, isn't that something? And he shall be my son. I mean, you ladies, you know that doesn't leave you out, right? I mean, that's not... you know, we have the church spoken of as the bride of Christ. This is a relationship that we have here presented. We understand, you know, what's being said unto us here. We are his children. We belong unto him. He will be our God. Other places, you know, I will be your God. You know, it doesn't say he might be our God. He says, I shall be, I will be, and you shall be my people. You shall be my people. Shall inherit all things. I don't even know what that looks like. I don't know what that'll be like. Inherit all things. I mean, there's glory, there's wonder, there's joy that we have not known, that we will not know until then. Inherit all things. You hear about people that they get an inheritance. It's paltry. It's insignificant. It's not even to be begun to be compared to this inheritance. You know, who would trade this for that? And yet, the world does it all day long, don't they? Blind to these things. We don't even know what those things are, but we know they are far better. We know that our best life is not now, that our best life is yet to come, that we have but a foretaste. We've been given a foretaste. But then we'll receive the fullness of our inheritance. Shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Well, amen. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. I hope that maybe, to some small degree, I've been able to help you to be enraptured in this that we're looking at here in Romans 11:36. When next time I'm with you, Lord willing, we'll begin the 12th chapter and the first verse. So next Sunday and the Sunday after, I'll not be here. We'll only have the 11 o'clock time. If you know who J.T. Jordan is, he'll be here in my place, be preaching. You will not have a piano player at all, unless Aunt Nita decides that she's going to play, because she can play. I've heard that you're musically inclined. I don't know. There'll not be any instrumental accompaniment. Not that we have to have that. You know, Brother JT, I know Brother Paul, his brother, can sing loud. I don't know if Brother JT is as loud as he is or not, but he should be able to lead the singing without any problem. But I say that not only to inform you that I'll not be here and that we only have the 11 o'clock time, but for what other purpose? Lord, be with Brother JT. Help him in his preparations for us. You know what he could bring into us that we need to hear. So send your messenger with a message for us. And help us to be attentive. And help us to hear the things that you have to say unto us. It's, you know, just because we have somebody else standing here doesn't mean that God, he's not limited by me. He can speak through, you know, Brother JT speak, Brother Paul speak, Brother Johnny speak through, you know, any of them. We know that. We know that. I'm thankful he's not limited by me because I feel pretty limited. I feel pretty small. I feel like that grasshopper most of the time. I'll tell you, I think I may have told you recently. I don't know. I was telling somebody about it. You know, when the Lord called me to preach, I felt like Solomon. Did I tell you all that recently? Did I say that in a message recently? I did, didn't I? Yeah, I felt really small. And I still feel small, and that's a good thing. I need to continue to feel like Solomon did. I'm like a little child. I don't know how to go out and come in. Lord, help me. Give me wisdom. You know, that's where we all need to be. That's for of such is the kingdom of God, right? You know, children. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. There's darkness in Egypt, but there is light with us in Goshen, right? Yeah, the world's in a dark place.